For the faithful fail from among the children of men. And forgive me, I should have started. One of the things I want to point out in when we work through this is in the first portions of the Psalms, you see many, many, many more titles. You see much less of this as you get further into the five books, which points to collection times and other things. And in Hebrew, the first verse is actually the title. So Hebrew versification is always going to be different than ours if there's a title, because that becomes verse 1. So to the chief musician upon, Sheminith, a psalm of David. And the King James does a beautiful job of translating that with great ambiguity, because we're not sure if all these were written by him, for him, or to him. You would have to ascertain as much as you can from context. So the way they translate is perfect. It doesn't give you more information than you need. Do you understand? It gives you proper information. We know it has something to do with David. That's what we know. So let's read again verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. This is, I'm assuming, David, or we could just say the psalmist praying. And then he's praying and saying, they, meaning this, the ungodly, speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. I'm assuming both of those images are not good. The Lord, then the psalmist climbs. And what I want to point out as we begin today, something I've done before, we'll talk about it just for 5 or 10 minutes. There is, and I don't know the proper image. The only thing I want you to get is two ideas, actually. Movement. The Psalms were meant to take you someplace, not to leave you flat. Many of them will have movement within them, and the movement is in some way upward. Maybe it does this. Maybe we start here and go down, but when we come back, we're going to come back to a higher spot. So there is, and you don't go down as far. Well, I'm a terrible artist. Boy, that's worse. I've been drinking this morning or something. The idea being is things constantly go higher. So that is terrible. Let's just erase that and forget that. I really would like the idea of, and I can't do it at all, probably, we have a guy in the Philippines, his dad's a good friend of mine, Dada preaches for him. His son can draw things artistically just like this. If you think about a spiral that does this, that is the idea of the movement, but it's upward. It doesn't always begin in the same place, but here it begins in a crisis. Things are bad, okay? But you're going to start moving upward. So in verse 3, the psalmist will just say, still speaking to the Lord, still praying, singing, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we shall prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And then in verse 5, if you're thinking about who's speaking, it's no longer the psalmist, it's God speaking. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. And of course, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord. Now will I arise, saith whom? See, we're spiraling upward now. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now we come back to David, and here's where David is, and boy, I'm not even going to attempt it. As David moves up, God has intervened in speaking. And then we go back to David. And when we get back to David, David is reflecting on what God has just said. He says, the words of the Lord. You know, which ones are we talking about? The ones he just spoke. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Meaning you can depend on what God has just said in verse 5. Then he continues to reflect on what God has said in verse 5. Thou shalt keep them. Who's them? Well, it's the godly people that are being persecuted in one fashion or another. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Of course, because we start pretty low and he keeps, however it works, spiraling upward until God speaks, and then he can reflect on what God has said. So there's movement of various kinds upward, not in some kind of perfection, because actually, in my opinion, verse 8 does this. Doesn't go to the bottom, but it goes back down again. Let's look at verse 7 again. Thou shalt keep them. Who's the them? The them we're talking about, the people. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. But in verse 8, he puts in a note of reality. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So this is part of that movement. I'll give you some words that might help you. We'll do chapter 13 also in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. So however one views the movement, the most important thing is to always note not every psalm. Some of the psalms are more didactic, they're teaching. But the ones that are deal with human experience tend to have some kind of upward motion eventually. You could say they start in a place, but they're not a cycle like this where it's just cyclical. The same thing. It is cyclical, but it breaks and it goes a little higher and not quite as low. And then a little higher and not quite, and there's that sort of a motion upward. We can use a lot of different language. I'll use two or three different ones that might help you if you're interested. This does not new with me, this word. One guy said it this way, orientation. We start in this place. When you go to college, university, Navy, then boot camp is your orientation time. Or is it disorientation time? It's actually both. But they're orienting you to the United States Navy. When you go to college or university, you normally have a class or something that orients you. But there's almost always going to be then this issue. An element of disorientation, meaning somewhere along the line, life enters into the puzzle and things, have you experienced it? Can I say this to you? If you've been saved a short period of time, sooner or later, something's going to disorient you. Might be people. I'm not going to get into details. It could be any number of things will disorient you. Maybe you're going to learn something you learned was wrong. That's very disorienting for some people. It's less the thing that enters into our minds can disorient it for many different ways. I don't want to speak about myself, so I'm not going to. I don't want to talk about pastoral perspective. I will say as a Christian, if I had one dream, you already know the dream. I'd like to get back to my first naivety. When I first came to Bible-believing churches as an 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22-year-old person. Do you all understand that? Before lies, before deceit, before game playing, power struggles, and all that nonsense. But this is just, can I say this to you, younger people? You will find disorientation in life in some way. Can come from a lot of places. I have prayed more for one kid that graduated from our school than probably too much. His name is Danny Tobar. Why? Danny wants to be a pastor. He's 18, and his mother is going to die from cancer. That's very disorienting at a young age, do you think? The question of, what's the question? Why? Especially, I'm going into the ministry. Well, hopefully, again, I'm using the dialectical process, but I'm going to point it a different direction. I think it's this way. Sooner or later, there's this. Or if you prefer, a new orientation. I think that sort of a process is found in many of the Psalms, which also helps you and I in life. Why? Because in life, it's life. And you don't want to stop here. You want to come back to this. And you will find over time, then your new, you know, without getting weird, your new orientation simply becomes this. Then you're going to be exposed to more of this. But hopefully, through the Word of God and other things, good godly people, they will help you move upward. There's always going to be this process. If you like other words, I'll use other words for the same process. How about this? Located. You kind of, let me say it to us in English as some of us use. You got your ducks in a row. About the time your ducks get in a row, somebody interrupts your ducks. And it's very common for Christians to experience this, kind of the feeling of being dislocated. But folks, you don't get over dislocation by doing things on your own. It's in the Scripture. You come back to the Scripture. Scripture helps you. It lifts you. It encourages you. It takes you through this process to hopefully you have a new, you're newly located or relocated, if that language works for you. And I don't really care what language you use. I want you to understand this is common in the Psalms. Let's turn to the most famous, Psalm 73. And I think we'll quit this right after this. Everybody knows Psalm 73. It's one of the great psalms in the Bible, I'm assuming. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, my favorite preacher, taught me something that I have now concluded was wrong. And that's hard to accept for me because he was one of my heroes. It wasn't wrong in an evil way. I think he is partially correct. Did you hear that? Partially correct. He said, Psalm 73, verse 1, is the psalmist conclusion. And I do believe he is right if you understand on the board. It was where he began. So let's read it. Have you ever began there? Truly, God is good to Israel. It's the problem in that second line. Even to such as are of a what? Friend, do you here's our problem. You ever heard of quid pro quo? Have you heard that too much in the last 6 months? It's very common. And my early beliefs were quid pro quo. If you were godly internally, good things happen. Yes, and there's a piece of truth to that. You know, is that correct? There's a piece of truth to that. But the rest of the psalm is really going to do this. He's going to still believe the very first line, but he's not going to hold to that second line as much. He's going to realize he's going to come to a higher place. So what you do in verse 2, all of a sudden, boy, you're talking about disorientation. When you fall to verse 2, you fall off the edge of the mountain. And this is my fear for my buddy Danny. I'm not saying it's going to happen to him. He is a guy that with much more resilience than any person I've ever met his age. Anybody. Having said that, none of us are a mountain. We're just not. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there were no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble. He started looking around, and boy, he fell off the edge of the mountain. When you go all the way to the end, he starts to come out of this. Oh, somewhere around, you know, it's kind of hard to know. I'm going to guess he starts to come out of this. Verse 20, 21, but look at 21. Then my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins, my kidneys. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He starts then coming to a much, I say this, folks, this is his first conclusion. It won't be his second conclusion. His second conclusion is going to be at a higher level. It's going to be a new orientation. It begins in verse nevertheless, I am what? Which tells you what? Whatever happens to you in life, the very worst thing that happens to you is you're with the Lord. That's a higher conclusion than saying, if I can get all my ducks in a row and do right, check off all the boxes, God's going to bless me. By the way, in general, does God bless us? Well, of course. We're blessed beyond belief. Can you line your ducks up? Well, good luck. How about verse 24? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven? But you see, this is a higher level. He's still going to conclude God is good to Israel, meaning believers. But it's a different level. So that's the concept. That's good enough. We could put stabilized, destabilized, restabilized. Language is all the same. Let's do your notes, and we will try to talk about this morning. I think I can get through this, maybe. Five books of the Psalms. I say in your notes, this is an introduction to how the Psalms were collected and structured. This is not going to be deep for many, many reasons. Number one in your notes, this is the simplest thing I will say. I will demonstrate it as we move forward. The Psalms are a collection. They're a collection. Number two, they are a collection from at least Moses' time until the exile. We don't know exactly how they began. We're not sure. I'm going to guess. No, I'm not going to guess. I'm going to put my weight down where most Jewish people in Jesus' day and the conservatives have ever since. The Bible was put together in its final form, Old Testament, under Ezra. During that period of time in the later 400s. And I don't have time to discuss that, but probably you have a gap when the final psalm was put in place and the rest of the Old Testament was structured the way it is in the Hebrew Bible, pretty much. So you go way back to Moses. So let's look in the text. The title of Psalm 90 is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God, which is probably indicative that he wrote this. Lord, thou hast been my dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So we have a pretty clear indication in one of the great Psalms that Moses wrote this one, but we have several. This is one very obvious that was in the exile by the rivers of Babylon. This is the Babylonian exile sometime after 586 B.C. There we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, Zion had been destroyed. We have hanged up our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that are carried us away captive required of us a song. Now, you know, that's very mocking. They'd probably heard the Jewish people sing. Why don't you sing us one of those songs? Do you understand that? Go ahead and sing us one of those songs you guys are always talking about. Amazing Grace, okay? And they that wasted us, and this is obviously where you see the ugliness of this, required of us what? Yeah, be happy. Saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The psalmist says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We're not going to go any farther, but everybody understand, this is a collection that went on for, I don't know, Moses wrote other songs, but this is the psalm. Number three, this is an obvious thing. It is a collection centered around or upon David. In the Hebrew Bible, the King James, like I said, I think perfectly does what it does, you're going to find the word David, and you're going to find this lamed preposition, which normally means to, can mean for, it can mean by. And those are the three major ways that preposition, it would be like this to be precise, that's the way it's translated. So to David, meaning maybe I wrote a song to David, dedicated to David, for David, by David, but the King James always does this, and I think that's the safest, which allows you to interpret it yourself. Think. If you read a modern translation, there's no thinking. It tells you. Nothing wrong with a modern translation, but it's always going to tell you. But then you don't ever know there's even another what? You don't even know there's another possibility. You've already accepted. I want to say this. I recommend it. I've even had people do it. I recommend the Ryrie Study Bible. I also recommend you read the Bible without any study notes at all. Because sometimes you'll be confused by the notes thinking they're the scripture. They're helpful. Ryrie's very helpful. But remember, you have to kind of think through some things that yourself, a lot of things actually. All right. David is the center. He's the author of many, no doubt. He is certainly a collector and an organizer of actually the temple worship. I'll just read the highlighted portions, please. The sweet psalmist of Israel. That's what David was known for in his old age. The one that wrote the Psalms and sang. 1 Chronicles 15, and David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Boy, it even names their names. This is the choir. Tim, can you name all the choir members this morning? Here they are. We have easier names, actually. Chapter 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to everyone, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of fish and a flagon of wine. Verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and pray, record the stuff that came in, and to thank and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 7. Then on that day David delivered first a psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and the brethren. I mean, David is always wrapped up in this. Nehemiah talks about this also. I'm not trying to show you every verse, just some of them. Chapter 20, 1 Chronicles 23, 5. There were 4,000. Tim, how would you like a choir that big? 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments, which I made, said David, to praise there with. David even was involved in making of instruments of some variety. That's wonderful. Don't you think? By the way, David was highly invested. So this is the reason when you think of the Psalms, you think of he was very much involved in this from everything we have in the Scripture. So the Psalms are a collection from at least Moses until the exile. They center around David, around or upon David. Number four, this is kind of obviously true, a collection accumulated gradually. Don't ask how. Nobody knows. It's not important, folks, that you know all of this in one sense. It's important when you read, all of a sudden you come across things and it's like, what is that? The Psalms didn't magically appear. They're much like hymn books. If you go back into the early days of England, the hymns that we sing today, a lot of those were accumulated by one pastor. He would bring together what he knew, another guy brought together. Cowper did this. Who is the Amazing Grace guy? Newton did this. A lot of these guys had their own hymn books. They were accumulating. Understand, some of our great hymns have been translated from Latin, some from German. This takes time. Now, our hymn book is not inspired. I hope you understand there is a difference, but some things are similar. All right, number five. The collection accumulated in stages. It was a collection accumulated in stages. You see the exact same thing when you read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 talks about the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs 10 talks about the Proverbs of Solomon. And friend, the only reason you're going to say the Proverbs of Solomon twice, it's a stage. I mean, otherwise, didn't you already know it was the Proverbs of Solomon? It's telling you there's another stage here. And then, of course, historically, one of the most important verses is Proverbs 25:1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon died in 931 B.C. So read the verse. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of whom? We have Hezekiah. And I don't know his exact death date, but Hezekiah was alive during this period of time, which will come up this morning in church, because he was alive when the Assyrians carried away captive the northern empire, Israel. He was the king of Judah. Remember, and they surrounded the city. I love this because you have Solomon, which we know something about. You have Hezekiah, a godly king, and then you have these what? And if I would put it in modern language, and if I can put it in real modern language, there's always a lot of unknown people behind the scenes working. And even the scripture itself has that included. So if you ever feel like nobody appreciates you, I will say to you two things. Welcome to reality. Number two, that's the people God uses. I don't know who these people were. No one does. We'll know in heaven. But God used Solomon to write them, Hezekiah to kind of supervise, and the book of Proverbs seems to mostly be put together by some unknown people, the latter part, that we don't even know who they are. All right. We can go to the next page. I think all of you have already noticed this. This little verse that sticks out in Psalm 72. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 72, if you would. And I have the verse in your notes. But if you would, we'll look actually in the text so you see the connection, which is what I would like you to see. So you look at Psalm 72 at the very last verse. It says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And then you have book three, which means, now, I don't have a clue why this was left here, other than it gives us historical information that at one time, book one and book two probably circulated as what? Smaller collections. Before the final form, which I think the final form would have been done no later than this guy here again, you know, the Ezra of the scripture. The founder of a lot of the copying, the Sopharim, the counters, that's the Ezra guy. But you go right to book three. Now let's look back, if you would, to Psalm 3, please. Would you look at Psalm 3? We're going to do this very quickly. We're not going to do this with any reading, just the reading of the titles. So if you can see the titles in your Bible, I want you to notice when you read the first two books, you're going to find many, many titles. When you get to the latter books, it's just occasionally. A Psalm of David, that's, again, of. The King James does this generically or ambiguously. So was this, now it says when he fled from Absalom, his son. Did he write it? Was it dedicated to him? Well, I'll let you decide that. But my point is, you have a heading, correct? A title. Chapter 4, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. Chapter 5, to the chief musician upon Nehiloth, a psalm of David. Chapter 6, to the chief musician on Neginoth, oh my goodness, he put two Hebrew words here, Sheminith, a psalm of David. Chapter 7, Shigeion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. 8, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Does everybody notice something? Most of these have something directly to do with David, and they all have titles, all right? Let's look back to chapter 73. We're now entering book 3. Book 3 has titles. Actually, it has quite a few titles. I'm just going to do this so quickly that you can write or just remember. The first psalm is a psalm of Asaph. Chapter 74 is Maskil of Asaph. 75, to the chief musician, a psalm or song of Asaph. I'm not even going to try that other word. 76, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song of Asaph. 77, to the chief musician to a Psalm of Asaph. So you reckon this might be a collection that had something to do with? This is book 3. 78, again, of Asaph. 79, wow, Asaph. 80, who? Asaph. Now, friend, when I was a young Christian, I wouldn't have noticed any of this and wouldn't have cared. But evidently, Scripture thinks it's important that we recognize that this has been collected and is part of the inspired Scripture over a period of time. 81 again is Asaph. 82 is Asaph. 83 is Asaph. 84, we move to the sons of Korah. 85, sons of Korah. Then 86, wait a minute. Didn't it say the prayers of David were ended? Yeah, thank you, brother. They found some more. Jim, I don't know if they found it or found it more useful, so they included it here. Exactly. We're back to Korah again. 88, which is the saddest psalm, and I don't recommend it if you're depressed. Please don't read it. Heman, if nothing else, you'll never name your child Heman, the Ezrahite, because that's a depressing psalm. But you got Ethan, the Ezrahite, 89, which is a great psalm. Then you go to book 4, chapter 90. Something about whom? Moses. 91? Nothing. 92, you have a title, but we don't know anything about who. 93, no title. 94, no title. 95, no title. 96, no title. 97, no title. 98, if you're a little slow, it's a psalm. 99, no title. 100, of course, it's a psalm of praise. And 101, we're back to whom? Jim, they found more of those David psalms. And I'm kind of happy. I like some of these. 102, you have some information, but nothing about anything about David. 103 is David again. 104 is no one. 105, 106. Then we come to book 5, the final book. Now, folks, please look at me. This is what I recommend. One day, it's hard to do. I was talking to Jim DeWar, and I don't know if you're like me. We all have peculiarities, some of us more than others. I am very adventuresome, except when I drive, because I like to drive and think. So I go to school the exact same way every day. And yet, it was you and I were driving someplace, and I said, Tim, make sure you tell me to turn. Because if I'm on this road, I'm going home. Right? Sometimes it's good to step back and look at the whole book and just to see how things are put together. It's in the Scripture. It's part of the Scripture. You don't have to understand it all other than to know it is a collection. I put some of that stuff up on the top. I don't think we need to go further. But Psalm 107, but 108 has David again. 109 has David again. 110 has David again. 11, 12, and 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, no David. So you all understand, the collection of the Psalms has David from beginning to end. However, I think David was probably more invested in the early first two books. During his lifetime, he probably wrote, how many Psalms did he write? He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. When we preached through the book of, and we looked at the book of 2 Samuel, I remember Emily Chatla saying, Etu saying, I don't like David very much. And I preached an entire sermon on the other side of David. This is the other side of David. By the way, how many of these have been written by Saul? That's the difference between David and Saul. David did some horrible things. Things that are unthinkable. There was also a godliness to him, and it was from the heart. That's the reason there's called the Psalms. All right. I don't think I need to go further with that. We look at the structure of the Psalms. The introduction to the Psalms, and I will write this on the board so you don't have to overly think this, just depend on hearing. Psalm 1 and 2 is the introduction to the book. They neither one have a name, and there is no question, though I will not demonstrate it this morning, that they were included at the beginning of the book intentionally, because there's a lot of wordplay. For instance, the little word Haggah, which means, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he. That word is found there, but it's also found in chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people meditate? It's a contrast. It's those two psalms are, oh, by the way, Psalm 2 ends with blessings. Psalm 1 begins with the blessed. They're very closely connected. Now, Psalm 2, according to the New Testament, was written by David. But the point being is, these start the book of Psalms. So think about what they're about. Psalm 1 is about the law, right? His delight is in the what? But he's not talking about burdens. He's talking about God's word, God's transforming word. What else? It's also about wisdom, the two ways. One person follows the Lord, and how does that end up? One person doesn't, how does that end up? And Psalm 2 is about Mashiach, the Messiah. So the two first Psalms introduce you to the themes of the Bible and of the Psalms. Hold it. They do something else. We don't have time. I will let you do your own reading. When Jesus talks about one time in Luke 24, he says, the Old Testament, it was written about me in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Now today, Jewish Bibles do not say it in that way. They say the Tanakh, the Torah, which is the first five books, the prophets, the Nevi'im. But how's the prophets begin? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Jesus simply referred to the first volume in what's called the writings, the Ketuvim, Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. And guess how Psalms begins? Blessed is the man, no, whose delight is in the law of the... They all focus on God's word of his grace. They all focus on Messiah. So what's being done, folks, look at me, is the law and the prophets, not the way we think, and the writings are all being stitched together in how many books? One. Yes, there were 39 in ours, 22 in theirs, the way they structured it, but it's the same. All right, that's the introduction. Next, each book of the five books ends with what? Doxology. This cannot have been done by somebody sleeping. So this was not a bad editor at the local newspaper who's cutting and pasting. Each book concludes, what's a doxology? Praise to God. Each book ends that way. So we have book one, which is chapters 3 through 41. And you can look at the very last verse, which is, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and everlasting. This morning, friends, you're going to hear this word here again, though it's not in English. Amen and amen. What does amen mean? So be it. It's a concept of confidence, agreement, yes or no? When you say amen, I'm agreeing, I'm having confidence, so be it. All right, book two. Book two, it's not a secret, folks. You can find it in your Bibles, I'm assuming. It's chapter 42. 73. And again, I think David was definitely very invested in this during his lifetime. And I think that's, Jim, we're joking around about, you know, we found some more David, but I think it was his lifetime he got the first two books going, because they're the ones that have all the headings and everything. And guess how it concludes? Psalm 72. Why did I put 73? It's 72. I can't even write. It's Psalm 72. 73, I think, is book three, isn't it? Somebody said yes, so I'm sure you were right. Yes. 72 says this, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wonderful things." By the way, doxology is giving glory to God. They each end giving glory or weight to God. "And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Then you have what? Amen and amen. Now remember, there is a verse right after that. It's in your notes. The prayers of the son of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, which is just the historical, the book must have been sent around just in the first two volumes. All right, book three is 74 to 89. 73 to 89. And of course, chapter 89, 52, again, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore." Amen and amen. Then we have book four, 90 through 106. And how does it end? "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Hallelujah." Psalm, the book 5, is, of course, from 107 to 145. And it ends in verse 21, "My mouth shall speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." If you look up above, I say this, each book ends with a doxology, and then the entire collection ends with doxology, because we now have the conclusion, which is nothing but doxology, 146 to 150. So you have the way, so here it is, folks. Let me say it this way. Do you think it's an accident that there's five books and each one of them ends with what? I'm pretty sure that shows the carefulness of what God wanted to accomplish. So no matter what you are experiencing, the end of the road ought always to be glory to God. The glory of God is what we live for, or we ought to. Not ourselves, should be the center of it all. Yes. And then, of course, you just have these chapters of nothing but doxology. All right, we will conclude with the last two statements. Number six, it is a collection collected into five books, pattern-like, or patterned after the what? And what book in the New Testament has five teaching sections? In the New Testament, I think it's called Matthew. And here is my answer if you ever ask me what my favorite book on chapter of Psalms is. This is a collection of almost infinite variety. When you read the 150 Psalms, it's infinite. It's infinite variety, styles, subjects. Infinite variety, styles, subjects, emotions, and what? Purposes. So please look at me as we conclude. When we look at a book like this, what's your favorite psalm? Do you realize that shouldn't really be your question? You should be asking, what do I need now in my life? Sometimes I need wisdom. Sometimes I need to give thanks to God. Sometimes I need to reflect on my covetousness and greed and arrogance and all of the. We go to Psalm 73. Sometimes I need to rest in the Lord. You go to Psalm 37. Sometimes I need to be reminded of the value of the Scripture. I go to Psalm 119 or Psalm 19. Friend, to ask someone what their favorite psalm is this. It's to pretend that a Christian should have one experience and one emotion. You should have many emotions. You will have many experiences. And you should know the psalm. So here it is. What is your favorite psalm, Pastor Warren? It's the one I need today. and they're infinite. I can't say infinitely, but in one sense, there's 150 of them. And by the way, God will speak to you through the one you need today. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen.